Turn your Bibles tonight to the book of Luke, just for a jumping off place here for a few minutes. And I'm going to deal with, I don't know, it's an unusual topic, but I think it's certainly something that needs to be addressed. Not profoundly spiritual in one sense, and yet in another, I think it probably is very profound. Luke chapter 6, you'll recognize the verse and perhaps not immediately understand where I'm going, but we live in terrible times. And we are seeing, at least my generation, and I speak with respect for those that are younger, and also with respect for those that are older who have seen far more than I have, but my generation's seen quite a bit. And we've seen quite a bit in the last few years that really raise, if nothing else, questions in our hearts and minds about where we are going, not just as a nation, but as a culture, as a people, and what is going to become of what we have known for years as the greatest nation on the face of the earth, and I think the greatest culture. I think there's not any respect in the world in which I am saddened in the least to be an American. But things are, they are changing quite a bit. And because of that, I understand it's not just cultural, and it's not political. I don't think there's two politicians in Washington have enough sense to light a fire, so I'm not really worried about them. I think the problem is scriptural in the times that we live in. And what we're watching is a fulfillment of biblical prophecy. And sometimes we don't look at it that way. Sometimes we go, "Ooh, wait, what's going on? I don't like this." Well, I'll tell you what's going on. We're making that last right turn that ends at heaven. And we're on our way, and we're headed down Rapture Avenue, and we're expecting the Lord in His return just any moment, which you say, well, you know, what if you're wrong? Well, okay, what if I'm right? Do you realize if I'm wrong, it's going to affect me? If you're wrong and, you know, He is coming, then you're going to look back and go, boy, you know, I wish I had thought about that, and I'd have changed some things in my doings. Brother Wright has told me for years and years in his own inimitable country way, I want to meet him with a shout and not with a shame. And I think sometimes how ashamed I'll be when probably in the midst of some carnal worldly thought or watching a game or thinking, you know, doing something profoundly unspiritual, that's when the Lord probably will come. We are caught up to meet Him in the air. And at that point, we will look back at the world in a way that we should have looked at the world a number of times, and that is as our labor is finished. And I think at that moment, we will realize how important our labor was in this world, when finally there is no more labor to be done. And the harvest field is emptied, and we are taken out, and the Lord comes to bring justice to the earth. I cannot help but believe that at that point we will be a little discouraged. And I think we ought to learn to live for the Lord. And tonight it's an unusual thing that I'm dealing with because it's chapter 6. Let me read my text and that'll keep me, it won't keep me from going off point, but I'll have read my text. You know the verse 38, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down and shaken together, and running over shall men give into your bosom, for with that same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. Now, this is one of great promises financially in the Scripture. And I'm going to talk a little bit about money tonight, so forgive me. I haven't done this in a long time. But I think as we near the coming of the Lord in the last days, we're watching financial distress in our nation. And, you know, you say, well, you know, the Lord's taken care of us, and hopefully He is. But I think there's some financial thoughts and principles we need to impose in our own lives because we're living in the last days. I think the reason we don't is because we're afraid to admit or consider the fact that we're living in the last days. Anybody here that was alive during World War II? Even as a child, anybody like that at all? All right. Some of you remember ration books and you remember gasoline that was rationed and those things that went on. Our nation had to change the way it lived in order to survive. Had we not done so, we would not be here, or if we were here tonight, we'd be speaking German. How many of you understand Hitler's firepower was tremendously further advanced than ours ever was? Hitler had things we just developed in the 60s. But he had functional prototypes. He could have easily taken the world. He made two mistakes. And number one, he messed with the Jew. God said, you mess with the Jew, you mess with me. Okay? Secondly, he messed with America. All right? He messed with America because America, with an underpinning of Christianity, was a nation that was willing to make any sacrifice necessary to complete the task at hand. And so I remember my grandparents and my own father and mother talking about coming up in that generation and having to do without and having to have a rationing stamp to buy commodities or gasoline and things of that nature. And they weren't turning cars over in the street and burning them because they weren't getting their fair share. They were glad to sacrifice for the endeavors of our country. But we are in a place where it is important that we learn to make some financial shifts in our life, or at least make sure that our financial house is in order. I preached last week in New York, and I spoke about what seems to be so prevalent, and that is what I call a bunker mentality. The end is coming, so let's just all dig a hole, crawl in, and let it blow itself up. But I don't find that admonition anywhere for the believer. We are to occupy till he comes. And what that means is we don't punch the time clock till we hear the trumpet. Our job is not finished. Our job is not over. We are to be laboring for the Lord Jesus Christ. And the idea that he's coming, the idea that our world is going to decline even further into chaos, ought not to phase our ethic of laboring for the Lord. As a matter of fact, we ought to be more determined. And I think sometimes we have put ourselves in a system, perhaps without realizing it, that drags us down as it goes down. And certainly that's true in finances. We have a couple of staff guys here and myself, and we do a tremendous amount of financial counseling. You say, why? For a number of reasons, but it is in large part due to the economy that's changing. I have had to help people that have had jobs all their lives how to learn how to fill out a resume because they haven't had to do that in a long time. I've had people how to go back and plan because they won't retire. It's not going to be possible. Their retirement is gone. And they're going to have to work probably until they die. Things are changing, and a lot of the things that are changing are problematic because we shouldn't have been affected by those things. But we adopted to the system in which we lived, and we put down an anchor, so to speak. And as that system began to go down, we went down with it. And so I'm just going to give you some real simple points tonight. Just nothing to probably rattle your world unless you have not lived the way the Lord wants you to live. But I want you to have those principles down so as times get tough and as things get tight, you won't be tempted to just abandon ship as the case were. You know what I find in the scripture is that when God brought judgment to the nation of Israel, and on several occasions he did, there was always a group of his followers that prospered. Always. As terrible as it was for Jeremiah to stand the weeping prophet and look at the smoldering ruins of what was Jerusalem, and almost you can hear him as he weeps, and God, how could you do this? As he is doing that, halfway around the world in the palace at Shushan were Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, four of the highest ranking officials in the land. Prospering. What's the difference? What makes the difference? And I understand very often we say, well, you know, that's in the Lord's hands. And sometimes I think we use that as our most common excuse. I mentioned Rand Paul that made the statement when he was addressing the pastors where I was in Washington just a few weeks ago. And it was almost bone chilling to hear a politician that had something to say that was biblically right on. I take it back, it wasn't Rand Paul, it was Louis Gohmert in Texas. And he said this. He said, you preachers, and he was speaking to a bunch of preachers. He said, you preachers are guilty of abandoning what America should be. And he said this. He said, all the preachers I talk to seemingly all have the same. And he's a Sunday school teacher in an independent Baptist church in Texas, by the way. But he said, here's what I hear over and over again. Well, the Lord's in control. God's in control. And you know what that is? That's an excuse. Because he said this. He said, the Lord was in control when Rehoboam threw the kingdom away. The Lord was in control when Jeroboam took the northern kingdom and brought in idolatry. The Lord was in control when Nebuchadnezzar burned the city to the ground. The Lord was in control. So to sit back and say, well, you know, the Lord is in control doesn't really mean a lot, because we have some input. We have some commandments. We have some orders, as it were, about what as God's people we ought to do. And to be honest with you, financial responsibility is a Christian duty. Would you write that down? Put that in the flyleaf of your Bible. Financial responsibility is a Christian duty. Now you say, well, I don't want you to pick on me. And I'm not trying to pick on you. If your financial house is a mess, shame on you. Shame on you. I got your attention, didn't I? I know you say, well, wait a minute. I know you've got an excuse. It's amazing, everybody I find in financial difficulty has an excuse. But can I tell you what I found out in the last 15 or 20 years? The same excuses that people use for having financial difficulties are the same excuses that people that are not having financial difficulties could have had. I've had people say, well, you know, preacher, just times are tough. You don't think they're tough for people that are working hard, making money and paying their bills? You know, when times get tough, they don't get tough like this. They get tough like this. And we need to understand that there are principles in the Bible that will keep us financially stable. Now, this is not a get rich quick. This is not a name it, claim it thing tonight. Okay? This is not, you know, how God will just guarantee. But he does say right here, he does say, if I'm not mistaken, give and it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. Now, I don't know how much that is, but he's doing a whole lot to get a lot to you. I mean, he's not just handing you a dollar. He's giving you good measure, pressed down, shaken together and running over. That's a pretty good return there. And I understand that's a promise of God. And believe me, I have taken that promise to the Lord on numerous occasions. But I want you to notice there are some parameters in which that's true and some parameters in which that is not true. I've had people actually a couple times in my ministry come and said, preacher, that verse is not true. And I said, well, what do you mean is that true? They said, well, you know, I'm not getting this good measure pressed down, shaken together and running over. And I give. Well, number one, you're kind of lopsided, but I want you to notice the end of the verse before we go on any further, because here's the parameter right here. For with the same measure that ye meet withal, it shall be measured to you again. That's the underlying principle there. If you give, God will give back. You say, well, you know, he said, press down, shake it together and running over. Listen, what some people give, if he pressed it down, shook it together and it ran over, they still wouldn't have very much if he gave according to what they gave. And that's what he said. With whatsoever measure you give, God's going to give back to you. Simple principle. Give little, get little. And he'll take the little, press it down, shake it together, and it'll run over. But it'll still be a little. We have placed ourselves in financial jeopardy. Several things. Let me just run through them tonight. Won't be long, I hope. And you'll probably know most everything I'm going to say. Number one, you're not going to get by financially if you don't tithe. And don't get mad. We've got visitors here tonight. This is the first time I have said that in a long time. But these people need to hear that. You say, well, what does that mean? That means you're not going to get it because you got a bad attitude. That means, here's what it means. Are you ready? I want you to write it down. 90% of what I make is mine. How's that? You say, well, I don't believe that stuff. I believe it's all mine. Well, you know, God will get his tithe. I have learned that over the years. God gets his tithe. Well, I guess I should put it this way. You'll give it up one way or the other. You may give it to the doctor. I was visiting a preacher one year, and he said, I want you to go visit a guy with me. I said, what's wrong? He's in the hospital. I said, what's wrong? He said, he's got cirrhosis of the giver. God's collecting his tithe. He hadn't paid in years and years and years, and he's running up about $15,000, $20,000 worth of medical bills, and his insurance is not going to pay it. You know, it's amazing how quickly people like that will fall on their faces and say, oh, God, give me, give me, give me, give me, give me. My financial house needs to be in order. Now, I said this, the end is coming. I believe the Lord is coming. We're near the place where we leave this world in victory and we look more like people that have been defeated. Heaven is not the sad, tragic end of a Christian life. Heaven is the wondrous, shouted out time when we get to leave the tragic part of life, which is this world. But the truth of the matter is, we've got a mandate while we are here to occupy till he comes, to live for him, and I might say to live even more zeroed in, because we know the Lord's coming. Soldiers always fear dying in battle. But you know, when word gets around the war's over and we've won, even before the announcement comes, you still got to keep your head down. But something changes in the heart of that soldier. Because he knows the end is there and he's going to go home. We're about to go home. You know, I would say this. If you are not a tither, this would be a perfect chance for you to learn something you should have learned a long time ago. And that is, no one has ever starved to death from tithing. No one has ever starved to death from tithing. And you say, well, it's Old Testament. I know, it's Old Testament. And it's also New Testament too. But we'll get into that later. But maybe it's time for you to get on board with that. And you say, well, are you preaching to me? I don't know, am I? I have been pastor of this church for how many years? Where's my wife? She's not. She's in the nursery. 34, I think, is what she told me last time I asked. 34 years. In 34 years, I have never seen one tither record other than my own. I don't know what you're given. I don't look. I don't ask. I don't check. You say, why? So I can get up and talk like this and we'll have a clear conscience. So when I look at you and say, if you don't tithe, you're a weaseling, good-for-nothing Christian. You won't get mad at me because I don't know. If you just keep smiling, I'll never suspect. It's when you say something like that and somebody goes, you're caught, busted. I believe that it's important for us to learn to tithe. You say, why? Because number one, God commands it. But even more so, before the law, you understand, before the law, Abraham tithed to Melchizedek. There was no statement that said he had to do that. There was no law that required that. Do you understand Jacob, when he met the Lord out there in the backside of the wilderness, he said to God, he said, if you'll bless me, if you'll prosper me where I go, surely, he said, I'll give you the tenth of everything. Do you know what that means? That means that a man who was in trouble and needed God recognized that to give God 10% was not unjust. It was not beyond measure. It was a reasonable act for someone who God cared for. And he said, Lord, if you'll bless me, 10%. He didn't come back and try to renegotiate that. And if you know him well enough, you know he probably would have tried. He tried to renegotiate pretty much everything in his life. But you know what he understood? He understood 10% of my income is not a great deal for me to give to the Lord. But it's even deeper, because under the law, the Lord stepped in and he said, hey, the tithe is mine. He laid claim to that 10%. So what was done by Abraham just out of gratitude, what was offered by Jacob in the wilderness there, was there simply because he wanted God's prosperity and negotiated with God what he felt was a reasonable exchange under the law was mandated. God said, the tithe is mine. You know, the Bible said that in Leviticus 27, verse 30, all the tithe of the land, whether of the seed of the land or the fruit of the tree, is the Lord's, and it is holy unto the Lord. Let me read that to you again. It is holy unto the Lord. That means whether you give it or not, it is sanctified. It has His name on it. Let me ask you, what have you ever spent God's money on? Now, I'm going to preach slow tonight because I know this is a volatile topic and I don't want things to burst into flames. If I see smoke, I'll preach to the other side for a little while. We'll go that way. Simply put, 10% of what I am already is God's. It is already His. Whether I give it or not, it is His. See, I've heard people that said, well, you know, I don't believe in tithing. And you think that gets you off the hook? Try calling the phone company next week and say, I don't believe in paying my bills. And they'll say, oh, man, we're sorry. We sent you a bill, man. Just, yeah, keep it all. Yeah, no problem. Whether you want to admit it or whether you're willing to admit it is beside the point. God said it's mine. And by the way, let me help you just a little bit. And I'm not going to go into detail tonight, but 10% wasn't all the Israelites gave. I don't have the time tonight, but if I had the time, I could identify for you two tithes that God extracted from them, and then a third of a tithe that came on a yearly basis as well. I don't have any problem showing you that, 23%. God took one tithe and gave that to the Levites. He said, that's what you have because you minister and care for this people. You keep the relationship between God and that's where that goes. And then you'll find as the tabernacle comes along and then the temple, there was another tithe that was simply for the upkeep and maintenance of the temple. And then you'll find if you read a little further that God said once every 3 years, I want you to bring a tithe to Jerusalem. And with that tithe, we're going to care for the widows. And we're going to care for those that are in need, those that are in poverty. Now, if I do my math right, 1/10 every 3 years is 3.5%, 3 1/3% a year. Added to the 10% that went to the Levites and the 10% that was used for the maintenance of, that comes to 23% and 1/3%. Is that correct? So listen, you might just be doing backflips because we're only putting a tithe in. We're getting all cheap. Now, I said that. That's a first priority. I don't think you ever get your financial house in order until you learn to put God first. I think you learn to put God first. And what's interesting is that tithing, giving in Scripture is so much an interactive thing between you and God. He said, listen, you give and I'll give. He said, prove me now. Put me to the test. God invited us to prove Him a liar if He was a liar. He said, just get involved and see what I can do. Tithing, I have said over the years, giving to God is probably the number one maturing factor in the life of a believer. You know, when you first get saved, you're a baby Christian. You're knocking stuff over and saying silly things. And everybody just kind of looks and says, well, they just got saved. And we make excuses. And that's all right because nobody becomes a spiritual giant overnight. But I think within us there's that desire to be a spiritual giant or at least to grow spiritually. Well, what is it? Well, I know reading your Bible does it. Praying does it. I know being a witness does it. And I'm not taking anything away from any of those. They are all important. But nothing will increase your faith like taking a bold step and saying, listen, 10%'s God's. It doesn't matter what my bills are. Doesn't matter what I owe, 10% belongs to God, and all at once my 90% becomes my 100% of what I need. We could tell the stories, and this is not the main point of my message, but you could go back and read some of the testimonies that are there on people that tithe. I was up near the Finger Lakes preaching in New York last week, and I preached youth camps up there on the Finger Lakes before at the Laterno campground. One of several dozen campgrounds that a man by the name of Laterno purchased and dedicated as camps for young people. Now, the man bought dozens of them. They're all over the country. And Laterno's story is incredible because he got saved. He was just like you, just like me. He got saved as a young man without a job. Just married and struggling. No money. And he went to church and he heard a preacher preach that you ought to give God 10%. And he heard some of the promises that we've given tonight and that you are well aware of. And he went home and he told his bride, he said, you know what? If that's what God wants from us, then we're going to do it. And she said, we don't make enough now to live. And if you give 10% away, we'll have that much less. And he said, but if that's what God said, then God will make a way. And so he went back to work and he got his next paycheck. And you know the story. He took 10% and he looked at what was left and it wasn't enough. And after two or three paychecks, it's getting tight. And one day while he was on the job, the foreman called him over and he said, listen, he said, you seem to work well with these guys. I want you to run that crew. And there'll be a raise. And guess how much his raise was? Was how much he was giving. And he went home and told his wife. Now, needless to say, he was a little excited. He said, this is a good thing. He said, we can give to God. He said, and they began to tithe, and they tithe faithfully. And one day he came home from work and he said to his wife, you know, if God is so faithful with 10%, I wonder what he could do with 12%. And so they begin to cull out an additional 2%. And in just a few weeks, they made him the foreman of the whole project. And then they made him a site foreman. And then they promoted him again and again. Read the book. I'm not telling it, making it up. Read the book. And one day as he was giving, I think, close to 40% of his weekly income to God, he was sitting on a construction site. And he noticed they were having trouble in developing this site because of the way the terrain lay. And as he sat there, he said, God, you got to help me here. It's not money that I need. And he said an idea came into his mind for a piece of machinery. He sketched it out on a piece of paper. And they began to develop that machine that could clear several acres of ground in a matter of a few minutes. And he held the patent. And then he developed another machine. Matter of fact, if you go into Canada, Caterpillar has pretty much taken over the United States. But if you go into Canada, you won't go to a construction site if you don't see one of these monstrous big yellow machines. And across the back it says, Letourneau. He developed and designed equipment for heavy-duty construction until he became a mega millionaire. Now here's the interesting thing. When he died, he was living off of 10% of his income. And every year he gave 90% to God. You say, well, it doesn't work that way for everybody. And how would you know? The Lord said, with the same measure ye meet withal, it shall be meted again unto you. In other words, give much. God takes much care and presses it down. Give little and he presses it down and shakes it together and says, yeah, I think it's still in there. It's what you gave. Learn to tithe. Learn to try God. And I'll be honest with you. If I wasn't a tither, I would start this way. God, I'm going to do what the preacher said. You know my finances are a disaster, but I want to be a good steward and I want your blessings. And you said, prove me. So Lord, I'm not trying to be presumptuous, but I'm going to prove you. And Lord, I want you to pass the test and start tithing and see what God does. For years, we had a policy. It was an unwritten policy and an unknown policy. But the policy was simply this. If you'll tithe for a year and come and show me that tithing put you in financial distress, we'll give all your money back as a church. I've been here 34 years. Pretty good sized church. Never one time. have I had somebody declare bankruptcy because they were tithing. I didn't say I haven't seen some people declare bankruptcy. I've seen some people declare bankruptcy who weren't tithing. And I've seen some people have to declare bankruptcy because they made some real foolish decisions with the money they had. But I've never had anybody that came and said, because I gave God 10%, I am now bankrupt. I'd prove God. You know, wouldn't you hate to get to heaven and find out what could have been? Number one, if you're going to get by financially in these days, you're going to make sure God has a priority in your giving, in your lifestyle. You say, well, I just don't know how we'll do it. Oh, come on. We live in a world where people spend $200 a month to watch television. How many of you remember free television? Huh? We had free television. You say, well, we have satellite. We had satellite too. My brother grabbed one of the rabbit ears and I grabbed the other one and we held them and stood there. And my dad said, okay, don't move. I got it. And he'd watch the game. We were the first satellite receiver. Dish right here. The dish receiver. That was me. Truth of the matter is you got a cell phone. You probably spend $50 or $60, maybe $100 a month just to talk on the phone or text, which is going to kill you one day while you're driving. This is an expensive way to commit suicide. You see, I counsel some of you. I've counseled, and I look at your finances, and I'm not getting on you particularly. Nobody knows who I've talked to and who I haven't talked to. But the truth of the matter is there's a lot of people just like those that we've counseled who have problems that won't open their mouth. We are an age of people who believe they're entitled to everything. I'm entitled to my cell phone. I don't care what the president says. I respect the office. You're not entitled to a cell phone. You say, well, I think I should have. Well, then get a job. You think you're entitled to a cell phone? You're entitled to a job. That's how I got mine. Silly me. I should have just filed the paperwork and got one for free. We got so much that we waste on a monthly basis. That number one in prioritizing your living and getting your life where God wants it to be is take that big, bold step and give God a dime of every dollar you get. Someone told me the other day that they read an article where, you know, how many of you have seen pennies in the parking lot? And you know people don't pick pennies up anymore? They said they don't even pick up dimes anymore. Somebody did a study and they would drop a dime and they would sit back and see how long it took somebody to pick it up. And then they would ask people, did you see? And they said this, it's not worth it. Now listen to me. Stay with me for a minute. You live in a country where people don't even pick up dimes because it's not worth it. And yet that is the tithe. That's the tithe on a dollar. And we don't think of it as any more important as just leave it on the ground. And then we complain because God expects 10%. Shame on us. Number one, you ought to tithe if you want to get by. Number two, if you want to get by financially. Now listen, I'm going to help you tonight. I'm giving you these in order, okay? Number two, learn to be generous. Learn to be generous. David Gibbs said years ago, I wrote it in my Bible. He said, never resist an impulse to do something generous. He said, don't question it. Don't think about it. Don't argue it. If God gives you an impulse, one of those, you know, I ought to do it. Do it. Simply put, we ought to be the most generous people in all of the world. Do you realize most of us are not going to have to pay for all the costs that sin would have put upon us because we got saved? Do you ever think about how many of us might have died in a hospital with lung cancer if we hadn't got saved? How many of us might have died of a drug overdose if the Lord hadn't saved us? How many of us might have been in a drunk tank somewhere tonight if the Lord hadn't saved us? You know, the Lord saving us saved us a lot of money. Saved us a lot of money. Never resist an impulse to be generous. Do something generous as often as you have an opportunity. I think we ought to be quirky in that area. I really do. What do you mean by that? It means we don't have to do the same thing, but you ought to have something that's just quirky. I preached a meeting this year. I preached in this church, I know, for 8 or 10 years, and I think I may have said this and probably shouldn't say it again, but it's important that you know this. I have to say, I tithe here, all right? I guess I shouldn't have to say that, but I do, okay? My wife and I have not given, well, we've given more than tithe for the last 30, 35 years. We just developed that. But one day I was in a church, probably 10 years ago, and it was a church not quite as full as this one. And the offering pan was being passed, and I was sitting somewhere back here about halfway to the back, and when the pan came to me, there wasn't anything in it. Now, normally, the Baptist thing to do is get rid of it quick. But, see, I wasn't the only one there. The Lord was there. And the Lord tapped me on the shoulder and He said, look, this is my offering. We call it an offering. That hurt. Because I realized that offering was to pay respect to the Lord. Now, my wife and I tithe and we give to Hope Baptist Church. I don't put my tithe anywhere else other than right here. As a matter of fact, I give to missions here. I give to special. I give here. My giving is done here. But I developed a quirky little thing 10 years ago. And that is, no matter where I am, if I'm outside of this church, if an offering plate comes by me, I put money in it. No matter what. You say, why do you do that? Because it's an offering. It's an offering. Now, let me help you. I started that with just some money in my pocket. And I still have that money and more in my pocket. You say, well, my paycheck goes directly into the bank. I've had times where it got down really low and somebody walked up and hand me some money. You say, well, what is it? I'll tell you what it means. It means God takes care of people who take care of Him. Be generous. Be generous. I would hate to be sitting in front of a visitor, an agnostic sort, who wasn't sure whether there was a God or not, and then have him watch a pan go past 300 people and come to him with nothing in it. Hello?
Hello.
I think at some point we ought to be a people who say, wait a minute, if I can't be generous toward God, I can't be generous at all. I think we'd be generous to other people. I think we ought to find places to be generous, to do things that are nice and good. You say, well, it costs money. Yeah, but it's just money. It's just paper. It's just a piece of paper. And sometimes we could, you say, well, you know, I'm okay, I understand you've got an important life. But with whatsoever measure you meet with all, it shall be meted again unto you. Be generous. Acts chapter 20, the apostle said, I've showed you all things how that so laboring ye ought to support the weak. You know what he defined your job as? What's the means for me to retire, get the boat, you know, get the house and get everything all set up, get the land purchased and I just go live in the woods. That's not what God said it was all about. He said, your job is so that you would be able to support the weak and to remember the words of the Lord Jesus. Pretty important. How he said, it is more blessed to give than to receive. That's in the context of helping people, being a blessing. Can I encourage you tonight? Never resist a chance to be a blessing. I'll tell you what we've bred in the last 20 years of Christianity. We have bred far more takers than givers. A whole lot of Christians have really learned how to do this. And I'll tell you why they do this, because they never learn to be generous. Okay, I just want you to know, if you ever see me going, you know this, God failed. God failed. And he hasn't failed in all these years, so I don't know, you know. Maybe he'll run out of resources somewhere. Ephesians chapter 4 says, let him that stole steal no more, but rather let him labor, working with his hands the thing which is good, that he may have to give to him that needeth. It's the purpose of my vocation. It's quiet in here. It's more like a funeral. Timothy was admonished by the Apostle Paul to speak to those that were wealthy. He said, charge them that are rich in this world that they be not high-minded nor trust in uncertain riches. You know what a rich man has? Uncertain riches. You say, well, how can anything you got can disappear overnight? I've heard some people already this week complaining about gold. Shouldn't have bought so much gold. I shouldn't have bought so much gold. I mean, what? You know what? They lost their shirt. Whatever you put your trust in, it's going to be a disaster if it's not the Lord. He says, charge them that they be not high-minded, nor trust in uncertain riches, but in the living God. That's who you trust in. The living God, who giveth us richly all things to enjoy. Nothing wrong with taking your money and going to Disney World. I'm talking to somebody today about Disney World and kind of got a hankering. I'm not going, but I'll probably dream about Disney World tonight. Oh, you say that's a lot of money. Well, what else are you going to do with your money? You see, Christians think we have to be miserable if we live in this world. I'm not telling you to learn to give so you'll be miserable. I'm telling you to learn to give so you can just kind of do all kind of neat things. Can I make a confession? I think I've probably been to Disney over 15 times. Say, waste of money. I know. But let me finish. I don't think I've paid more than once or twice. You say, why? Because with the same measure you meet with all, it'll be meted again to you. I've tried to be generous. I'm still learning. I have a long way to go. But I ask the Lord to help me be generous. And as a result, I can't imagine. I run into all kinds of generous people. When you say it doesn't happen, that's what I'm saying. With the same measure you meet. You say, well, I'm waiting for God to bless me. Maybe you ought to stop waiting and start giving. But he says he's given us richly all things to enjoy. So part of the prospect of my having this money is so I can enjoy life. There's nothing wrong with owning a home. Nothing wrong with owning a car. Nothing wrong with going to Disney and enjoying the things in life. But that's the blessing of your money, not the purpose of your money. The purpose of your money is to help somebody else. The purpose of your money is to learn to be generous. And the blessing of all of it is to be able to look back and go, how did we do this? How did this happen? God is so good. But he doesn't finish there. Because after he says to trust in the living God who giveth us richly all things to enjoy, he says that they, the rich people, do good, that they be rich in good works, ready to distribute, willing to communicate. What's communicating mean? It means giving. Well, what is that? Next verse. Laying up in store for themselves a good foundation against the time to come. You know, if you learn to be generous, you're banking for bad times that are coming. Laying up a foundation. You say, well, I don't believe it. I think we have hard times. Everybody goes, I think if we have hard times, Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego do really well. How many meals do you think Daniel, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego missed? What kind of house do you think they lived in? How many times do you think they got on their knees and said, oh God, I just don't have enough? Daniel ended up, what was it, the third ruler in the kingdom? You say, well, how do you get there? You give your way there. You give your way there. Number one, learn to tithe. Number two, be generous. Number three, be wise. Be wise. I'm almost done. You see, sometimes we give God a little bit, and then we, you know, pass a little bit around, and then we do something absolutely stupid. You say, and what would that be? Okay, I can put one thing right on the top of the list. Borrow. Borrow. Now, I know this is going to ring really untrue because it's not culture. You're wasting your money if you borrow. I didn't get a lot of response from that. Nobody ran the aisles. Nobody swung from the chandeliers. You're foolish. You're foolish. It is a foolish, foolish thing to develop in life an economic system whereby you pay more than you need to pay for anything. If you came to me tonight and said, preacher, you know, I've got a car and it's, you know, I need to sell it. I'm in over my head. And preacher, you know, it's worth $200. I say, no, I'll give you $1,000 for it. You might appreciate that, but you would know something about my financial well-being. I am an idiot. And the truth of the matter is, that's what some of you do every day of your life when you use that little card and you say, well, I'll just pay the interest. Shame on us. You see, we know that God said He would supply all our need, but there's a problem there because we're expecting Him to pay our greed. If I paid $29.95 for it, why should God have to give me $62.43 to pay it off? How many of you think God's a little smarter than that? I've watched people struggle, and again, not because God's not faithful, because we do stupid things. You say, well, you know, what am I supposed to do? Number one, stop charging. Tear up the plastic. Call and cancel the account and learn to live with what you've got. So, oh, that'll be hard. And it will. It will because you've had it set in your mind for so long a period of time, you don't know how to live victoriously. Learn to live ahead of the curve. The Bible has so much to say about usury. I've got about 50 verses here. Don't worry, I'm not going to read them tonight. You know, usury was wrong. To collect interest from the children of Israel was wrong for the Israelites. The scripture was very clear. If your brother comes to you and he has need, you give to him. You provide for his need. You say, wow, I like that idea. That's because you're a leech. Because the scripture also instructed the guy on the receiving end to pay his bills. As a matter of fact, the Bible said he's wicked if he doesn't pay again that which he borrowed. It's not like, help me out and, boy, thank you for the free hand. There ain't any free hand out. You paid it back. He just wasn't allowed to charge you interest. But strangely enough, the Israelites were permitted to charge interest and deal in interest things with other peoples. As a matter of fact, the Lord in the New Testament, when He gives us the parable of the pounds and the talents, and gives them to the servants when he comes back. And the one says, you know, I know you were an austere man. And so I took it and I hid it. And he says, hey, you're a dummy. Now, this is the RSV, okay? This is Rick Sowell's version. He said, you're a dummy. You could have at least put it in the bank and collected some usury. There's nothing wrong with investing to make a gain. Do you understand, some of you that are paying interest, you need to learn to transition from paying to collecting? See, my prayer is that the interest rate will go to about 35%. That's my prayer. I'm praying that some of these kids around here, when they want to buy a house, the interest rate's about 35% or 40%. Oh, you say it's horrible. That's because you've got the mindset of a leech. If you're saving money, how many of you think it's better to get more interest? Huh? If you've got money in the bank, how many of you would rather see 40% than 0.004%? You see, your outlook on that is determined by how you're living your life. If the interest rate tripled tomorrow morning, can I be honest with you? It wouldn't hurt me at all. I'd care less. I'm not going to lose any sleep. Matter of fact, I'd go invest some money. I might take what I got in my pocket. Say, Lord, you might have to wait a little while here for this next offering pan to go by. You understand, we live a defeated lifestyle. Now, what are you talking about, preacher? That has nothing to do with spirituality. Do you understand, if I don't have my finances right, I'm going to always have a chip on my shoulder, and I'm going to always blame God for it, and I'm going to have a poochy lip disease when I get around God's people and go, well, you know, Lord's not just taking care of me. And that's sad, because you could have a victorious life. You dug the hole and then crawled in and then blamed it on God. Did you ever say, Lord, if you get me out of this mess, I won't ever get in it again? He didn't put you in the mess. How about this? Lord, I'm going to get myself out of this mess as long as it takes, and then I'm going to live victoriously. I know this is tough. Wisdom. What is wisdom? Wisdom says do the right thing with your money. Do the right thing with your money. Now, if you need a washing machine, buy a washing machine. Okay, but you don't have to buy it because they've got a new color out. I heard somebody say it in the appliance store the last time I was there. They said, oh, that's such a pretty color. Let's spend $2,400 on a new washer and dryer because it would really go well in our laundry room. Would match the decor. You know, you realize it doesn't bother me if the washing machine kind of clangs when it goes through the rinse cycle and the spin cycle. Doesn't bother me at all. Doesn't bother me if the dryer goes clum, 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 clum. Something soothing in that helps me to sleep at night. We are a spoiled people, and it reflects in our spirituality. We're train wrecks when it comes to finances. And I submit to you tonight that we really ought to be a people who change our ways. You know, the Lord sent a prophet one day to see a king. And he said to the king, you're going to die. The end is near. Set your house in order. You know what a sad thing it is to die with a house out of order? Older people, we get a little better as we get older. Because we look back very often at a track record of waste and we say how foolish I was. And so somewhere in that thing we transition and we realize we need to be wise with our finances. It's not necessarily important that I have the best or the newest or the brightest. What's important is that I manage my finances so that when a missionary comes in and says, I've got an orphanage and I need to pour a foundation, we can say, hey, count me in. So that when something needs done around the church, we can sit down and say to our husband or our wife, you know, we could do that. We don't have to take up an offering. We could do that. So that when we find some need, we can take care of that need. When we spot somebody in the church that really, they need somebody to take them out to eat, we could do that. But the sad thing is most of you are giving all that money to financial corporations that you could be generous with and that you could be wise with. Honestly, the Lord gets us through. We're going into the last days, and the Lord will get us through. But I'm saying that not somehow as the parachute that's going to help you glide softly down to earth. Because I think the parachute's going to be the size of what you paid for. That's what he said. With the same measure you meet with all, it shall be meted again unto you. Some of you are going to get a parachute that's... That's what you bought. That's what you bought. Let me say, sit down and look at your finances. Husbands and wives together. Know what you got. Know where you are. Make a plan. It may be a 25-year plan to pay off foolish debts. But at least when he comes, if I'm not there, I ought to be able to say, Lord, I woke up one day and I was headed in the right direction down the right road. And if you hadn't come, there would have come a day when I'd have corrected my mistake and I'd have learned to live the way God intended us to live. You know, you read this book, God never intended us to live in cities. Hello? Did you ever check the crime rate in cities as compared to the rural area? God intended, he made a garden and put Adam and Eve in a garden. Not a city. The first man that built the city was Nimrod. He was wicked. The city people got together and built a tower called Babel. Not a lot of good things to say about the cities. Because when we get there, we learn from each other. And we pick up bad habits. And then before long, there are those vile individuals who prey off of our ignorance. And they create what's called a culture. And welcome to a culture. And it's okay to live in a culture, but you ought to have the sense spiritually to follow God's principles and to live the way that God would have us to live. We don't need to be rich. I don't want riches. What would you do if you had them? You'd lay awake at night and wonder what the stock market was going to do tomorrow. How about this? You have something in your hands, out of which you most certainly can give to God because he's been so good and kind to you. And then still have enough left in your hands to find somebody who really needs a blessing. And I can be a blessing to them. And then still have enough to pay my living because I haven't done stupid and foolish things. And I don't have to have the nicest or the newest. But what I've got is mine and it's paid for. And I put my head on a pillow at night and I don't worry about what about tomorrow. You understand that's the way I want to meet the Savior when he comes. I think that has a lot to do with meeting him with a shout instead of being ashamed.